morning. Good to see you this morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to focus on one verse that part of the Roman road, it's called, talking about salvation. I've entitled this The Merciful God. We've been talking about the sovereign God, and I want to talk about His mercy today. That's why we're here, I hope. If you're a Christian, it's because of the mercy of God. And, you know, we need to be thankful that God is a merciful God. When Moses asked to see His glory, that's how the Lord revealed Himself. Full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger. Doesn't mean He can't get angry. He says, I'm slow to become angry. And I think sometimes we try to take advantage of that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. The text is Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. He's talking about Israel. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I thank You that Your word does not return to You void. It accomplishes what You send it out to do, just like the rain and the snow. Father, I pray that I will decrease today, that You will increase. Holy Spirit, that You will fill me and preach this text to Your people. I thank You so much for Your mercy, Lord, and Your love. And I pray that if this is a day of salvation for anyone here, that You would speak to their hearts and that they may be softened in heart and relinquish control of their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If there's any struggling here today, I pray that You will strengthen them and remind them that Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. I thank You for these great promises that You have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is bringing to a close, in a sense, what he's been talking about in this letter. It's divided up into chapter and verse for study purposes, but when this was written, it was a letter. And somebody in the church that could read would read the letter before the church, and they generally, once one church finished with it, they'd pass it on to another in that area. And this is the part of the letter that Paul's bringing everything he's been talking about and defending and exposing. He's bringing it to a climax to talk about God's mercy and the fact that we're not saved by works but by the grace of God. But he still faced a dilemma in his day that we face today. We still face it. And that is convincing people that they're in need of a Savior. I was talking to some of the ministers on the Ministerial Alliance a while back. We were talking about evangelism and teaching the Word. And they agreed that we saw this as one of the greatest challenges of presenting the Word of God to people is, number one, they have to understand they're lost. And people don't have that conception. Not very many today. Sin's a relevant term. Sin's whatever you think it is. And if it's sin for you, it might not be sin for me. The thought of judgment, many people think there is no judgment. In Paul's day, many of the Jews that refused Jesus Christ believed that they had grounds to stand on because they had the law of Moses. And they believed if they did their best to obey the law of Moses, and because they were Abraham's children, that they were God's children automatically. And they were ensured a place in the kingdom of heaven. To them, to place their faith in a man who died, and not only died, but died a criminal's death, that was too much to ask them to believe. That could not be Messiah. So they rested in the assurance they thought they had that we have the law, and we have the circumcision, and we have Abraham as our father, so we're God's children, and we don't need anything else. And I find in ministry some of the hardest people to talk to about salvation is those who have grown up in the church and never made Christ Jesus their Lord, never called out on the name of the Lord. They just assume because granny or mom took them to church and they sat in there and they heard the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word and they believe it. You know, they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in God the Father. They believe in God the Holy Spirit. They believe in the sacraments and taking the communion. I mean, they can quote Bible scripture, but they have never made the decision that they were lost and needed a Savior. It never clicks. They assume they're good people because they come to church. I've talked to people that have actually told me, look, I read the Bible or I have read the Bible and I agree with what we call the Beatitudes, and I just do my best to try to do that, not to hurt people and to be a good person. And I think when I stand before God, He's going to let me into heaven because I've been basically a good person. And I don't go around stealing or raping or murdering or doing any of the big things, so God's going to consider that I'm good. A problem I have with that is a man approached Jesus one time and he said, "Good teacher." And Jesus stopped him right there and he said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God." And the Bible says that no one is righteous before God. Isaiah said, at our best, our righteous acts are like filthy rags to God. So it's dangerous to approach God on your goodness. Because when God looks at you, He doesn't see a good man or a good woman. He sees a sinner. Somebody that has transgressed His law. Somebody that is His enemy just by the very fact that they refuse to come to Jesus Christ. You may not be out doing all the bad things, the wrong things. You may be in church every Sunday or, well, when you're not fishing, you know, or hunting. You may be in church. You say the right things. You do the right things. You know, it's easy in the church because that's how you're expected to act. I had a guy got all excited about a sermon I preached one day, and when he come back there, he was cussing. And I knew he was cussing because he was excited. And his wife was embarrassed and angry, and she said, "Don't talk like that in the church." And he said, "Rick knows what I mean." And I said, "Yeah, I know what you mean." I appreciate his honesty. Now, am I saying because the man cussed that he's not a Christian? No. We gauge Christianity by what we don't do, and everything I read in the Bible, God gauges it by what we do. Jesus in Matthew, He doesn't say, "When I gather the sheep, I'm going to say, come, you blessed of my Father, because you didn't cuss. You didn't smoke them nasty cigarettes. You never took a drink." He says, "I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me." Our faith is based on what we do, not what we don't do. That's how we're going to be judged. So the people that had the law thought, "We're doing all the right things. We don't need a Savior." Paul had that dilemma trying to convince them of their need for a Savior. The Greeks of Paul's day, didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe that after death there was any life. When he got to preach on Mars Hills, he'd been debating with some of the philosophers of their day, and they said, "Let's go to Mars Hills," the Areopagus they called it, and that's where all the great minds gathered to debate and talk and exchange ideas. Well, they were impressed with Paul's knowledge, So they said, well, come on to Mars Hills and we'll let you tell us about this Jesus. And it said they listened to him until he got the part of the resurrection of the dead. Then they mocked him. They said, you just lost us, man. You know, we were willing to listen to you till you talked about the resurrection. Paul is winding up in this letter talking about the salvation of God that is extended to all who believe, Jews and Greeks. Now, he has made an argument all through this epistle. He started out saying that all men are under sin, that God has done that because that way he can have mercy on all men. All men and women are under sin. He made a point that to tell us that no one is good in God's eyes. He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? Remember, there's Jews and Gentiles in the church, and the Jews are kind of arguing that we're already God's children. You guys haven't even got to where we're at. You know, and some of the Jews in the church that were Christians thought, you guys really need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses before you can be saved. I remember after I first got saved, man, I'd been in the drugs and everything else and had long hair and a beard and I got saved and the Holy Spirit hadn't told me yet to get a haircut. It was about 2 years after I came to Christ that the Holy Spirit said, you need to cut your hair, man, because people are judging you and that causes them to stumble. And it's like, okay, I'll cut my hair. And this men in this church we were going to told my wife, I don't know why you guys always do that. Why do people do that? You know, I guess they thought I was going to hurt them. Is all I can figure out. Well, if we say something to Rick, he'll hit us, but he won't hit his wife. Yeah. So some of them told my wife, if he'll cut his hair and clip off some of that beard, he'll look more like a Christian. Yeah, that's what I said, huh? Well, I had hair down to here, so I got it cut to here. And I showed up for Bible study, and one of the elders that had said that was there, he said, you know, anything anybody want to talk about? I said, yeah, man, I want to let you know I got my hair cut. Do I look more like a Christian now? His face got red, and they had a picture of Jesus on the wall. And I said, you wouldn't even let him in this church, man. This guy's got sandals and a beard and long hair. You know what? God doesn't look at the outside of you. And when God saves you, he doesn't start on the outside. He starts on the inside and cleans you up. So Paul says, are we any better off? The Jews, he said, no, not at all. For we already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin as it is written. Now this is Paul's quoting from the prophets. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Well, that's kind of disheartening. It says, God looks at you and you're worthless. This is apart from Christ. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's God's judgment against mankind. That's not Paul's opinion. Paul said this is what God said in the prophets. Now, my opinion doesn't count for much. But you better listen to God's opinion. In the church, we tend to do this. They did it then. We do it now. We tend to compare ourselves to one another. You know? Well, I might be a sinner, but I'm not like this guy over here. Do you ever catch yourself, if the preaching of the Word is going on, you think of somebody in this congregation and say, boy, I hope they're getting this. I sure hope they're listening. When I smoked for years. Once in a while, I'd get that twinge, and I'd look at the side of the pack. And I usually, when I read it, it was that Surgeon General's warning that said pregnant women should not smoke because it results in low birth weight and fetal injury. And I'd say, thank God I'm not a pregnant woman. And I'd light up. Well, what was the truth? The cigarettes, it didn't matter if I was a woman or a man, they kill. Tobacco, it kills. But because the warning was for pregnant women, I felt let off the hook. And we do that in the church. Oh, he's talking about gossip. Boy, I hope Sister So-and-so is listening to that. Well, don't worry about Sister So-and-so. I'll give you the advice Jesus gave to Peter. Peter, don't worry about John. You look out for Peter because that's all the trouble you need in this life. So in the church, if you compare yourself to a fallen creature, those aren't very high standards. And you can feel pretty good about yourself. But the problem is, God's not going to judge you compared to how you stand up against Rick Johnson or anybody else in this congregation. He's going to judge you by His standards. How does He see you? And Paul said right here, he sees that you're not a good person. Yeah, but God, I'm not a serial killer. You know, I'm not out doing this stuff. I don't steal. I don't lie. Well, it doesn't matter. The Bible says if you keep the whole law, but you break one law, you're guilty of the law. That's the way God looks at it. So Paul said, well, if you don't commit adultery, but you lie, you're still a lawbreaker. That's how God views it. No one's going to be saved for doing good works. Paul establishes that in this writing. He says, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Well, then why God give man the law? Is the law unholy? No. Paul said the law is holy. It's good. It came from God. But why did God give it to man? Not so he could try to work his way into the kingdom of heaven. God said, this is who I am. This is what I think's right and wrong. And that's the only opinion that matters. But it said He didn't give the law to man so man could get to heaven. He gave the law to man to show him how much of a sinner he was. Because nobody could keep it. I wonder what Jesus' men thought when He said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that any man that looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery. Ooh. Now how many men would stand there and say, I never cheat on my wife, Jesus. I've never cheated on my wife. Jesus said, really, have you ever thought about it? Well, yeah, who doesn't, Jesus? I mean, we're men. And Jesus said, then you've cheated on her. That's how God looks at you. That's how God will judge you. Oh, wait a minute. That's not fair. Who said it's not fair? God's the one that's going to judge. Well, I might tell white lies, but I don't tell big lies. My Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire. It doesn't designate between white lying and whatever else lying you want to call it. It's lying. And Paul said, good deeds won't get you into heaven. No one will be declared righteous by God except to those who come to Him through Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus could stand there before He went to the cross and told His men, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. If Jesus were here today in the flesh as He was then, the media and a lot of other churches and cults would call Him a closed-minded bigot, intolerant. Who's He think He is to stand up and say, His way is the only way? When we believe there's all these paths that lead to God. Well, all paths eventually will get you to God, but only one path's going to get you there saved. And that's Jesus Christ. When He said, I'm the way, the Greek says the only access, the only road that leads to God. I am the truth. It means I am the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There's no lie in me. There's no falsehood. Muhammad won't get you into heaven. Confucius won't get you into heaven. Buddha will not get you into heaven. Joseph Smith will not get you into heaven. Pastor Russell will not get you into heaven. Rick Johnson won't get you into heaven. You'll only get to heaven through Jesus Christ. You're only going to get there through Him. And today people say, well, that's bigoted and narrow-minded. I had a woman tell me that one time. You're awful narrow-minded. And I said, well, I can afford to be. I'm right. You know, I don't mind you calling me narrow-minded. I'm not saying that in arrogance. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's what I'll teach and that's what I'll preach till the day I die. And I will tell people to their face, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven if it's not through Jesus Christ. Paul says, now the righteousness of God, that's important. Righteousness means right standing. Paul said, now the righteousness that God desires, that He gives, has been manifested apart from the law. The Bible says the law didn't work and God changed it. He changed the covenant. See, that's what some of the Jews were having a problem. Well, we're fine, man. We've never done it this way before, Paul. We've had this law for 2,000 years. Why do we need to change it? Well, God says we got to change it because you can't get to me through the law. And if you want to be righteous, he said, this is how you're righteous, the way I say you're righteous. And it's, he said, the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, therefore there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter what ethnic background I'm from. It doesn't matter what how tall I am, how fat I am, how thin I am, how good looking I am, how ugly I am. None of that matters. What matters is, do I have faith in Jesus Christ? God said, that's what I count as righteousness, right standing. So much for the introduction. I want to focus on the verse that I've heard used a lot for the Roman road of salvation. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Praise the Lord. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Praise God. But what does that mean? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, what does that mean? It means a lot more than the way we preach it and teach it today. Many preachers today have so cheapened the grace of God that people are deceived into believing, all I got to do is believe in Jesus. I don't have to change. I don't have to allow Him access to my life. I can go on and be whoever I am, whoever I want to be, and I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus. I spoke to a youth group one time, and I said, what must I do to be saved? And one of the kids shot this back at me. You must believe in your heart. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. I said, then the demons are saved. Because I read of demon-possessed people that Jesus would approach and they'd fall on their knees and say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I said, they believed it in their heart and they confessed it out loud. They said, yeah, but brother, they're not saved. I said, why? Because they're demons. Well, what's that matter? They confess, they believe. They said, yeah, but they're demons. They haven't changed. Oh. Then where do we get off in the church telling people all you got to do is believe? Now, am I talking about against believing? Am I talking about work salvation? No, I'm not. But I want to elaborate for just a few minutes here on what this scripture means. People were dying for their faith at this time. They were being persecuted for their faith. One of the questions that was presented to people, this was during the Caesars. One of the things that was presented to people was that they had to say, Caesar is Lord. And every year in these Roman cities, the cities occupied by Rome, people had to burn a little bit of incense and bow their knee and say, Caesar is Lord. And the Christians were saying, we can't do that. Jesus is Lord. The word Lord means master of slaves or property. Now, in the context, when they would say, Caesar is Lord, what they were professing was loyalty to the Caesar, saying, he is my master. It doesn't have the implication we think of today with slavery, of people being in chains and bondage. A slave, another word for slave in the Bible, is servant. And what the people were doing was swearing their allegiance to Caesar. He's master of my life. He's master of everything I have. All my finances, my house, my family, everything I have is Caesar's. A doulos had no rights. a doulos' goal was to please the master. Everything they did revolved around the master. When Paul gave this statement, this wasn't just a mere little confession of, I believe in Jesus. He said, if you confess that Jesus is your master, if you confess that every area of my life belongs to Jesus Christ, whether it's my family, whether it's my job, whether it's my finances, my bass boat. Oh, I quit preaching, went to meddling there. Everything I have is Jesus Christ. It's at His disposal. This isn't a little belief, a little head belief saying, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, because the Bible says the demons believe in Him and they tremble. This is a confession that at this time could cost you your life. Many Christians were executed for saying this. When they said, you must say Caesar is Lord, and they'd say, I can't. Jesus is Lord. I read in a book that John MacArthur wrote, Free to Be Slaves. He said the early Christians identified themselves as slaves to Jesus Christ. Same word. They were being told, you must say that I'm a slave of Caesar. And the Christians said, I can't. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. You can't have two masters. And many of them died for that. Paul talks a lot about the faith of Abraham through the book of Romans. And I believe he couldn't choose a better one. I mean, as far as just a simple human being. The word believes, Paul said, if you believe, you'll be justified. The word believe, according to Strong's Concordance of the Greek, means to put one's faith in someone with the implication that actions will follow. Christian faith is not passive faith. It's active faith. Another word for Lord, the Greek word that comes from the Hebrew word meaning Lord, is the proper name of God, Yahweh. That's one of His names, Yahweh. And the Hebrew interpretation of that word was Lord. So the Bible says if you confess that Jesus is your Lord and Master and you believe in Him, and again, this is a belief that the implication is actions will follow that belief. Paul talked about Abraham's faith, and I want to share with you a couple things he said. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Did you get that? By faith, Abraham went. God said, I want you to leave your family, all your kinfolk, take your possessions, go down to this land that I'll tell you. When you get there, I'm going to tell you about it. It says, by faith. Abraham believed God called him to go, didn't know where he was going, but by faith he went. Today he would sit there and say, well, I believe the Lord's speaking to me and I'm waiting for Him to move me. You know, yeah, I believe that God says He's going to bless me, but I don't think I got to go anywhere. I believe God wants missionaries to go into the field, but I don't believe He wants me to go. By faith, Abraham obeyed. He went to a place that he didn't know where he was a stranger. He lived in tents. By faith, he lived in the land of promise as in a foreign land. He wouldn't even let those people give him a piece of land to bury his wife in when she died. They said, Lord, you're a Lord among us. You know, we just love you, the Canaanites. We just love you, and you can have any piece of ground you want. We'll give it to you. Abraham wouldn't do that because by faith, God had promised to give his descendants that land, and he didn't want anybody saying, God gave Israel all that land except that field right there. The Canaanites gave it to him. Abraham wouldn't do it. when the king of Sodom come to meet him after he defeated five armies, it said the king said, "Abraham, you can keep all the booty, just let me have the people." And Abraham said, "I won't even take a shoelace off you unless you say you made me rich." Because see, by faith, he knew God had promised to make him rich. He didn't need that evil king's money and all those clothing and possessions. Abraham said, "You keep your stuff, man. I don't want it. God's going to bless me." That's faith. That's the kind of faith God's talking about. When he tells us to believe in Jesus Christ, it's a faith that permeates your life. It affects every area of your life. And if the Lord says, "Don't do it," you won't. And if he says, "I want you to do this," you do it. That's faith. It's not dead faith. James said faith without works is dead. The Greek there means inoperative and useless. It's just talk. It's just lip service. And it doesn't impress God. When it says that we must believe in Jesus Christ, it means we must lean on Him with everything in us. Every area of our lives is affected by that faith. That means when God begins to deal with you and say you need to change this area of your life, that you do it. You don't argue with Him. You don't justify what you're doing. You say, "Yes, Lord," as we sang. So by faith, Abraham lived in tents because he was looking for a city that God was building. That's faith. Abraham said, "This world isn't my home." By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age of childbearing. By faith. By faith, when Abraham was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son. God said, "I want you to take this son of yours to this place I'll show you, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering." And the Bible says, by faith, Abraham did it. The writer of Hebrews says Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead. He knew that God had promised that through Isaac his seed would be called. But here God said, "I want you to take this kid and kill him." And Abraham said, "I'm going to do it because God told me to do it." Only time in history that ever happened. Don't be killing your wife or somebody and saying God told you to do it because God didn't tell you to do it. Only time in history of man that God ever made that kind of a request. And if you know the story, he stopped him. And the Lord said, "Now I know that you fear me." That's the faith of Abraham. This is the kind of faith that changes you. We have a cheap faith today, a cheap grace that's preached in the churches. I saw a play that the kids from Temple Baptist in Mountain Grove put on that was excellent. And it was drive-through salvation. It was good. And they'd pull up and push the speaker and they'd say, "Welcome to drive-through salvation. Can we help you?" "Yeah, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want any commitment." "All right, one order of Christianity. Hold the commitment." Another girl pulls up and pushes the button. "Welcome to drive-through salvation. How may we help you?" "Well, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to change." "All right, one order of Christianity with no transformation. You know, you can have it your way." You know what the Bible says the biggest problem with us is? We're self-seeking. I don't believe in a sin nature. I don't try to hide that. And I was taught in Bible college all about the sin nature. And I rejected it. That's why I'm in the Christian church and I'm not a Nazarene preacher. I said, "I can't preach something I don't believe." And the reason is the doctrine of the sin nature says that people sin to sin. That's ridiculous. Why do some people prefer one sin over another? Because they acquired a taste for it. They can do things that you'd never think about doing because they acquired a taste for that. Because it pleases them. How can anybody hurt children? It pleases them. How can anybody drink that nasty old whiskey? It pleases them. They don't do it to sin. They do it because that's what they want. Okay? Our problem is a self nature. We are egocentric, egotistical. We think the universe revolves around us. And that's one hard thing to change when you come to Christ. You have to put that in His hands. You know, Jesus, you want me to do what? You say, what? You want me to do... You're asking me to go here, to go there. You want me to give this job up? You want me to give this school up? Everything Jesus Christ does is for the glory of God. And that's what the church is to be here for God's glory. When you come to Christ, He said things like, unless you're willing to pick up a cross and follow me every day, you can't be my disciple. I told the Lord one time, that's not a real good recruitment poster. You know, come follow me and your family may become your enemies. You may lose all your friends. You might even lose your own life. But if you're not willing to do that, then don't bother following me. We want to paint the rosy picture today. Well, all you got to do is believe. A friend of mine that's a Baptist minister told me, I rode John 3:16 to hell for years, man. Christians would come up, start talking to me about Jesus. I'd say, hey, the Bible says, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He said, I believe. Then he said he was in a motel room one night thinking about blowing his brains out. Ex-Marine, you know. Big tough guy. And he said he grabbed a Bible off the table there and began to read, and he realized for the first time in his life, my believing in Jesus doesn't mean doodly squat, because look who I am. Look where I'm at. And he said it wasn't until then that he called on the name of the Lord and said, man, Lord, I need a Savior. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. When Paul says believe, that means you lean on Him with everything in you. You give Him your life. Control your life. He becomes your Lord, your Master. And you're His servant. Everything you say and do is to be for His glory. Here's the upside. He will change you. You won't be the same man or woman you was when you came to Christ. If you allow Him to work with you, He will change you. You'll become a new creation in Christ. There's things now that, and I've shared this before, that 5 years ago I wouldn't have thought nothing of, but now I think about things that need to change in my life, attitudes. And I know it's Jesus Christ doing that work in me. It's not me. Because I can be pretty uncaring. I can be pretty egotistical and egocentric. I can make me the center of my life. But that's not who God's called me to be, and that's not who He's called you to be. Is Jesus Lord in your life? Ooh. You know, we love to call Him Savior, but we have struggle with the Lord part. Why don't you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you have never called on the name of the Lord, the Bible promises if you call on His name, you'll be saved. I want to invite you to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe He's my Savior, but I've not been letting Him be Lord. Well, you need to relinquish control of your life to Him this morning before you leave. Confess that to Him and say, you haven't been my Lord, but I want you to be my Lord. And He'll do what you ask if you're sincere about it. Won't you come as we sing, Jesus Paid It All?
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray.